Matthew chapter 27, I'll read from verse 57 through to chapter 28, verse 10. So Matthew chapter 27, beginning the reading at verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Amen. If you wander into a bookshop and you go to the section where there are biographies, books that are written about the lives of people but by other people, so not autobiographies but biographies, there is something that you will find alike with them all, that they tend to end with a person's death. They tend to end with a person's death, but that's not the case of the four biographies of Jesus' life that we have in the Bible, the four Gospels, because they don't end with Jesus' death or his burial. But all four of them go on to speak about his resurrection from the dead. This tells us of the uniqueness of Jesus, that there is absolutely no one like him. Now, it's all the more extraordinary in that Jesus was a very public figure. He was very well known in Jerusalem, and his teaching was well known. But also, he was very publicly put to death. He was nailed to a Roman cross, crucified, put to death, and he died. One of the other gospel accounts tells us that a Roman soldier pushed a spear into his side, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. He was very much dead. And so, as we see here, Joseph took him down from the cross, and he wrapped him in linen cloth, and he placed him in a tomb. Yet that was not the end of the story. That each of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John have more to say about what happened after Jesus' death. Of the wonderful events, particularly of that Sunday morning. Now, it's an unparalleled event in world history. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why people find it difficult to understand. If you think about how we understand things, we understand things when we have some basis to understand them. That if someone tells us a story about something, we quickly try and work out whether it's true or false, based on knowledge that we already have. You may have heard a story a little while ago about the North Korean president who allegedly did a round of golf in something like 37 strokes. Now, the very best golfers in the world rarely do a round of golf in less than 60. It's incredibly rare that they would ever do a 59 or a 58. Yet apparently, the North Korean leader did a round of golf in 37 or 38 strokes. Now, straight away we say, well, that can't be true. It doesn't stand up to any of the evidence that we already know. And of course, that if someone wants to deny the supernatural, they will say, well, there can't be any miracles. And clearly then someone cannot be raised from the dead. And you say, well, look, the evidence is that dead people don't come back to life. We don't see it in as a natural process. And of course, we agree because we're saying that it is something supernatural. And so that's what we see here as we look at these first 10 verses of chapter 28. First, we see that God is in control of what is happening. But God's in control. And secondly, we see the spread of the good news. And then thirdly, we see that the people see the Lord Jesus. And these women see Christ raised from the dead. So let's look at this passage together. And firstly, we see the wonderful truth that God is in control of circumstances. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. So Matthew is continuing his story of what happened to Jesus, and now he comes into this time after Jesus has been taken down from the cross and put in the grave, and we're told that it is the day after the Sabbath. We're told that it is at dawn on the first day of the week, and there's something wonderful about that phrase, at the dawn on the first day of the week. It is not only the dawn of a new week, but it's also the dawn of a new era. The era of the risen Lord Jesus. We're told that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary that he's already mentioned that saw where Jesus was placed in the tomb, that they are the ones that are on their way to the tomb. Matthew tells us that the reason why they're going is to look at the tomb. Seems a slightly strange reason. I think he's trying to de-emphasize what they were going to do so that we can emphasize what was happening, the things that God is doing here. That God is starting this new dawn in human history. There is significance about what is happening. And so we see that Matthew tells us that these two women go to the tomb, but as they are heading there, that there is a violent earthquake. And so, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Now, in Israel, there weren't often earthquakes, and there'd been an earthquake only 2 days before. There was an earthquake at the time that the Lord Jesus was on the cross. We're told in chapter 27 and verse 51, or verse 50, and when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. There was an earthquake at the time when Jesus died. And yet now we find that there's also another earthquake. And we're to see the significance of the timing. In fact, we're told the reason for the earthquake this time is for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Now, as we read through the Gospels, we get to some degree used to angelic appearances. It's likely that they become familiar to us to some degree. We understand something of the language that the angels often use when they speak of not being afraid and so on. But we see that angels are those that are messengers from God, that God is the one who sent the angel. And that this isn't the first appearance of angels in the life of Jesus. And yet we're not told of a huge number of occasions, but the occasions that we're told of are each significant. We're told that that God sent an angel to announce to Mary that Jesus was going to be born, that she was going to bear the promised Messiah. We're told that an angel was sent to Joseph to say the same thing. And of course, we know that the angel came and told the shepherds whilst they were out in the darkness of the field at night to announce that Jesus had been born. We're told that angels appeared after Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And we're told that an angel was sent to strengthen Jesus after he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But you see, each of those times were times of great significance. And just like here, angels announce Jesus' birth. And angels announce Jesus' resurrection from the dead. His rebirth, his new birth. And Matthew then tells us what the angel does, that the angel goes to the tomb, rolls back the stone, and sits on it. Like a new guard guarding the tomb. We're to not miss that these things aren't normal. That it is of great significance of what is happening in the whole of human history. That God has been leading up to this time, even from before the first ever sin. The promise of a saviour coming. We read from Job, he had confidence that he would be raised from the dead and that he would see a living saviour. And there are so many prophecies from the Old Testament that speak of and point at and hint to the fact that the Messiah will die and be raised from the dead. And so God is sending the angel as a messenger to make sure that no one misses the point. Now, the angel wasn't sent to speak to the guards. And we see the reaction of the guards. The guards have this angel appear that we're told looked like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. He come from the presence of God. And that his appearance designated his holiness and the holiness of God. And we see the reaction of the guards. No doubt these were hardened men. They may have been some that were involved in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. They may have been those that have been used in other crucifixions. It would not have been easy to scare. And yet they were so frightened, they shook. And they became like dead men. Matthew uses the same word here of the men shaking as he does of the earth shaking. To give us some indication of their terror. And he adds they become like dead men. That they are kind of paralyzed to some degree. That they're not able to do anything. The picture of the rabbit in the headlights frozen, knowing that they're in a terrifying position and not being able to move. But this only lasts as a temporary thing and the guards flee before the women arrive. The whole point of these first few verses is that we are to see this significance that God is doing something. That despite the efforts of Jesus' enemies, they couldn't do anything to stop what God was doing. They had been allowed to put Jesus to death, but they were not allowed to stop him from being raised from the dead. Because Jesus' death was part of God's plan of salvation. And also his resurrection was. And so whatever efforts they made, putting a guard outside, sealing the tomb as best they knew able to, they couldn't stop the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We're reminded here, aren't we, that the Lord is able to do far more than we ever imagine or ask. We're reminded here that the Lord will not be thwarted by the purposes of anyone. But no one can thwart him. And so that should help us, shouldn't it, day by day as we seek to live for him, that he is in control. He's in control today as he was on that great day. So firstly, God is in control of what's going on. But then secondly, We are to receive and spread the good news. Look at verses 5 through to 7. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So now we're told that the angel speaks to the women, that the women have now arrived in the garden. You know, we can imagine it in our mind's eye of them arriving and being shocked of what they see. That they arrive to see the tomb in a different situation than they expected. And they are confronted by an angel. Again, no wonder that the angel starts by giving a word of comfort to them. Do not be afraid. This is not bad news that is coming. I don't mean you any harm. As already mentioned, there was no such comfort for the guards, was there? But the angel tells them that he knows exactly why they're there. "For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." He knows the circumstances. Even though he's come down from heaven, he is aware of all that is happening. And that the message that he's come is to fit in with exactly the circumstances that he finds and that the women are dealing with. He knows that Jesus was crucified. He knows that they've come to see his body. He knows of their sadness as well. And so he tells them, "He is not here. He has risen just as he said." He gives them a message of wonder and of great joy. The angel's very clear. They must have had some a slight turmoil as they come in there, that everything is not as they expected. And so the angel tells them, "Don't be afraid. I know why you're here. But he's not here. The Lord Jesus isn't here. He's risen just as he said he was." Yeah, he would. It's wonderful, isn't it, that this was what God had planned. We noticed that before, that when Jesus was being crucified, that the disciples all left him. But we were told that there were some women that stayed and they watched. They saw their Lord crucified. We're then told that these two women go to the tomb and see him placed in the tomb. And then they are the ones that have got up. And again, notice it's early in the morning, it's dawn. They go there. And they are the ones that are blessed to be those that hear this glorious good news that the angel brings. The angel tells them that exactly what Jesus said would happen has happened. That little phrase, "just as he said," is so important, isn't it? That what Jesus says becomes reality. Even something as great and as grave as this. The angel emphasizes the truth of their master's words. And what wonderful, joyful words they are. We're so used to this, aren't we? Again, try and imagine what it would be like to have arrived there with the sadness and the mourning. Now, the one that you had followed all that time, the one that your hope was in, had been nailed to a cross. He'd been cruelly crucified. And then, wonder of wonders, an angel appears and says, "He is alive. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said." What confidence it should give them. But the angel then says, "Well, look, come and see the place where he lay." And we're told now, aren't we, what the reason why the tomb was opened? It wasn't so that Christ could come out. It was so that they could see in and see that he wasn't there. They could see where he lay. And so they're then told to go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. This was good for them to be there. God had planned that that was the case. It was good for them to see the evidence that Christ was risen. But it was all the more good for them to go and pass on that good news. It's interesting, one of the old ministers that I was reading makes this point that the women become the apostles to the apostles, the sent ones to the sent ones. It's lovely, isn't it? The women had a lowly estate in Jewish society, and yet they were the ones that were faithful, and they were the ones that were chosen to bring this great message. Go quickly and tell his disciples. There's a degree of urgency here, isn't there? Because it's good news. Good news should always come quickly. But also the angel knew that just as they were mourning, so too were the disciples, and they needed comfort too. But that isn't the last of what he says. The angel says, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. This is the message that he is to give, that the women are to give to the disciples. He has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now notice we can kind of assume therefore that they're not going to see him, and of course in a moment we see that they see him. But it's a word of great encouragement, isn't it? That they are going to see him. It's just what Jesus had said back in chapter 26, as Jesus predicts Peter's denial. He said, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. That's what the message of the angel is, isn't it? I have risen, and I'm going into Galilee, and you will see me there. Now, of course, we know from the gospel accounts that Jesus actually sees the 11 disciples prior to that, and perhaps some of the others. But we also know that he was based in Galilee, that there were those that had trusted him there. And so it seems that the plan is to go and see this wider group of believers. And perhaps it's the occasion when Paul tells us that Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers, the believers, at the same time. Maybe that was the meeting in Galilee. We don't know. But that is the message, that he is going to go ahead of them into Galilee. And they would see him there. The angel finishes with a strange little phrase. Now I've told you. I have discharged my message to you. Now you have to go and do what you've been told. And then the angel disappears from the scene. This is good news, isn't it? It's tremendously good news. The fact that Jesus is alive was wonderful news for the disciples. But also it's wonderful news for mankind, isn't it? Because it means that we can be saved from our sins. It means that his death has been accepted as a sacrifice for sins. It means that we can trust him. That we can put our faith in him and know that we will be forgiven. And so our first response to Jesus' resurrection must be to trust him. Mustn't it? It must be to put our faith in him, the one who was dead and who now lives and lives forevermore. Yet that's not where we're to stop, and that's not where the women were to stop. Just as the angel said to the shepherds at Jesus' birth, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour is born, who is Christ the Lord. But this wasn't something that was just for the women to hold to themselves, rejoicing as they were. But no, the good news is for everyone to hear. And therefore it must be passed on. To do so is to obey the Lord and obey the messenger of the Lord. So we're to do likewise, aren't we? that of those that have received the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that know the forgiveness of sins, we are to go and tell others of that same good news so that others can come to Christ and put their trust in him as well. So we are to receive and spread the good news of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And then finally, we will see the Lord Jesus. Verses 8 to 10. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Notice that the women do obey. They obey what the angel has told them. We're told, so the women hurried away from the tomb. We're told they went quickly, as the angel told them. They hurried away and they ran to tell his disciples. They were setting off with great haste. And yet Matthew puts in the middle of that sentence, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Afraid yet filled with joy. We can imagine something of those mixed emotions, couldn't we? They've headed to the tomb expecting a body and they've seen an angel. They're mourning the Lord's death and they're told that he has risen. It almost feels like it's too good to believe. If they hadn't had an angel come and tell them, perhaps they wouldn't have believed it. We have a mixture of fear, and yet the way that Matthew expresses it seems to suggest that this fullness of joy that they have is far greater than any fear that they have. We can imagine that would be the case, can't we? They're full of joy to know that their Lord is alive. And they want to go to tell the disciples that it is so. And yet, given the joy that they are already feeling, something all the more wonderful then happens. Something that, from the message, perhaps they wouldn't have expected. But in verse 9 we're told, suddenly Jesus met them. Suddenly they meet Jesus, he's there. Absolute proof that he is risen from the dead. Standing in front of them is the Lord Jesus. "Greetings," he says. It's a wonderful surprise for them, and that greeting is a wonderful greeting. The word literally means rejoice. It comes from the Greek word for joy. It's a wonderful greeting. I guess, do we have an equivalent good day sort of thing where you're sort of saying to somebody, "Hey, we want you to have a good day," or something like that. But, you know, maybe rejoice is a good way for us to greet one another. "Hey, rejoice. We have everything to rejoice about." And so Jesus meets them and says, "Greetings, rejoice." Imagine that their fear would have gone further down and their joy would have risen all the more. A day of great sadness has turned into a great day of great joy. And so we see how the women react to seeing Jesus and to his greeting. They come to him, they clasp his feet and they worship him. It is, it's a reaction, isn't it? They just respond to what has happened. They come to him, they take hold of him, but they do so with great reverence. Notice they've bowed to the ground. They're clasping his feet. Incidentally, it reminds us, doesn't it, that Jesus was really raised in a body. But more importantly, they worship him. They show perhaps understanding beyond what they had before. They knew he was the Lord, but now they worship him. They worship him, and as good Jewish women, they knew that the only one to be worshipped was God himself. And they worship Jesus as they would worship the Father. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. What a difference it is with the angel. There's none of that with the angel, is there? But they come to Jesus and they clasp hold of his feet and they worship him. And then Jesus speaks to them, speaks more and says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Notice Jesus' message is pretty much exactly the same as what the angel said. But there's one slight difference. Whereas the angel said that he was going to tell his disciples, Jesus says here, "My brothers, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee." I mentioned on Friday morning that this phrase, "my brothers," is not really used elsewhere. It's only after Jesus is raised from the dead that he speaks of the disciples and of the female disciples as well as his brethren, his brothers. He had referred in a general sense to that being the case when his mother and his brother came to see him, and he's told of this, and he replies to the man that came to tell him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And then he points to his disciples and says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." But here Jesus is speaking very specifically. He is speaking of what I was saying was the fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 22. "I will declare your name to my brothers." He claims them for his family, his brothers. It shows a wonderful personal touch, doesn't it? That as Christians, we are his brothers and sisters. That we belong to him and that we belong to one another through faith in Christ. "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The women have seen the Lord Jesus now. They're the first to see him. They were the first to hear the news of his resurrection. They're the first to see him raised to life. And yet they're not going to be the last. "There they will see me." He's going to go to Galilee and there the disciples will see him. The wider group of his followers will see him. What an extraordinary turnaround that we see here. That Jesus is transformed from death to life. The women have been transformed from sadness to joy. And in time, the other disciples would hear the happy news, and then after a short wait, they would see their Lord and rejoice as well. What unbridled joy it must have been to have seen Christ that day. How unexpected, and how hard it must have been to believe at first, and yet what joy they had to see their Lord. But what of us? The Lord continues to bring joy into our lives through faith in him, but more than that, we will see him. We're not to go to Galilee to see him, of course. But did you notice in the reading from 1 Peter what Peter said? He said, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." He's saying, just think about how much you love Christ now and you've never seen him. Think about how much you trust him now and you've never seen him. That you've been filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And yet we're to be reminded that one day we will see him. It's not something that's just reserved for the women at the tomb, or for the disciples as they went in to Galilee. But as Job said, he knows that he will see the Lord. We know that the Lord Jesus promised, hasn't he, that he will come back to take him to be with us. To be with him, rather. That we will see the Lord too. What a glorious day that will be. So how should we respond to these 10 verses? Well, firstly, we should marvel at God's ways, the way that he is able to orchestrate and control, and yet not to force people to do what they didn't want to do, to bring about his plan of salvation. We should wonder at God's ways. We should trust the Lord Jesus. That's how we should respond, isn't it? We should trust the Lord Jesus with everything, knowing that he has died and has been risen from the dead, and that death no longer has hold on him, and that through faith in him, death can have no hold on us either, that we will be likewise raised from the dead. And then we can respond with patience, can't we? Joyful patience. As day by day, we know that we edge a little bit closer to that day when we see the Lord. We don't know when that will happen, do we? We don't know when we will be called home. We don't know when Christ will return. But we do know for certain that all those that put their trust in him will see the Lord. May the Lord grant us wonder, faith, and great patience as we wait for him. Amen.